for you, and really not for you, but for the Lord. It may seem like a small thing, but I had a conversation with a person back when it snowed. I was talking to a pastor's wife, and she had mentioned, you know, they had the snow issue and they were going to miss a service. And she made the comment, she said, yeah, my husband's really concerned about paying the bills. I mean, you have no service, no offering, no people, you know. And I thought to myself, I said, well, that didn't even really cross my mind. Hadn't really thought about that. I know you're not going to have a service, but, you know, if people give, it's not an admission cost. You tithe, you know, you give, you plan your giving. But I did think, I said, well, I'm sure that may, you know, it could affect it some. So I watched. And, of course, we got zero on the one Sunday. The next Sunday, and it didn't have to happen this way, but it did. The next Sunday, it was exactly double of an average offering. I don't mean to the dollar, but within $200 or $300, it was double the average offering that we bring in every week, which essentially was whatever didn't go get counted the week before, didn't come in, came in, which is a testimony really to the Lord, how he's worked in your heart to, you know, you just give because it's right. You give because you love the Lord. It's not, I hear complaints from people. As I visit people and they visit different churches, one of the things I hear about these sort of large mega church type entertainment industries, that, you know, religious entertainment industries, is that they're real big on offerings. Folks, you got to give. Folks, you got to give. They pull, they tug. I mean, it's a lot of expense and so forth. And a lot of those folks are not very committed. They're, you know, just came to be entertained. And if they're there, they give a little something or whatever. And I mean, I'm not there. I'm just hearing this from people who've been in the services, that's what they were impressed by. But I just praise the Lord that through you, how he meets the need. And that is a blessing to be part of that. So just want to give that as a testimony as well. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to fellowship. It's been a blessing to hear how you work in our lives, and we pray that you might challenge us through the word of God. I pray that you take the truth and draw us closer to you through it. Exalt yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a familiar account in 1 Samuel, and probably not too many people, again, who know anything about the Bible, or maybe if they've never even cracked a Bible, they've heard the story, and it's not a fable or a fantasy, but it's actually an account of David and Goliath. Now, it's recorded in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, but a few of those verses, if you'll notice down in verse 4, there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, obviously, this was an intimidating thing for these two armies, who were probably somewhat even, to the fact that the Philistines were not confident they could defeat the Israelites on their own. Even with the help of Goliath, if people were to gang up on him, he wouldn't be as formidable. But they thought, well, even with him, we're not sure. And Israel certainly, knowing they had Goliath and an army behind him, weren't going to come out and attack him 10-on-1, because then all their army would come out. I mean, there was a standoff in the sense they didn't know who might take this, but they had their super weapon. They had what? There was no balance of power. They had Goliath to come out, and Goliath essentially said, there's no reason for everybody to die. One of us is going to win this battle, so you send out a champion, one guy, you send him out, your best man. I'll take him on, and if I win, then of course you'll be our servants, the same result of the battle. We just don't have to die. So nobody wanted to take him up on this. Obviously, they're fearful. They're very distressed. But you know, as they hear this statement made by the Philistines, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Essentially, he is saying, I dare the armies of Israel to try to defeat us. Now, everyone in that army should have recognized, of course, they weren't in a place spiritually where they should have been, but they should have recognized that the name of God was being dragged through the mud. They should have said, we're God's people. God gave us this land that we're defending. This is a piece of dirt that he promised Abraham, and he gave it to us. And if we were to trust him, there's no way the Philistines can come and take it. In fact, their land was given to us, and we ought to go take theirs. But they were intimidated, of course, by Goliath. Now, Goliath was an intimidating guy. He was 10 feet tall. Whatever you make a cubit, it's about 18 inches, and then the span is about 9 inches. And so he's just under 10 feet tall. Now, people look at this account and they say, well, that was probably an exaggeration, or maybe it wasn't that big. You know, if this same time span, about 1,000 years before Christ, if this was one of your authors from that era, and there's some writings, there's scraps of writings and so forth that people wrote back in that day, Goliath would have been 50 foot tall. He would have had wings and a spear of a sword of fire, and it would have and David would, of course, even if he was smaller, he would have had wings on his feet like some Greek god, and it would have been highly exaggerated. But this Bible, we're used to it. We read it. We don't think much about this, but this kind of literature did not exist 1,000 years before Jesus. The reason it did is it's an accurate revelation from God. God has simply given us an account of a boy who had the ability to defeat a giant. Now, he didn't defeat him in what was some kind of remarkable supernatural way. He threw a rock. Of course, he slung the rock. There were skilled people that had slings in that day. But think how he's covered. I mean, you know, Goliath has metal all over him. He's covered with brass. He's got a place where he can see, but they knew there was danger of stones. That was one of the weapons they used. They would sling stones. They'd use engines. He was covered, and to be able to sling a rock and hit him was unlikely, and yet God obviously guided the rock. But when I look at this account, I think about the battle that they were in. And, you know, David, when he gets on the scene, we couldn't take time to read all these verses, but David reacts completely differently when he hears what's going on. When they hear about it, they're intimidated. When they hear about it, they say, well, how are we going to handle this? When David hears about it, he says, why haven't you handled this? Now, look over in contrast to that in verse 23. David now has come to see his brethren. You know the account. He shows up and he talked with them in verse 23. And there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, and saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? His response was this: you're telling me that he's going to enrich him, give him his daughter, and make his house free. I'm asking you, why wouldn't somebody want to do it just because he is bringing reproach on the name of God? His heart was stirred of what this man was saying. Now, let me say, there are things today as we view as believers, if we love this Bible and we love the Lord Jesus and he lives in our heart, I mean, we're going to face all type of opposition. We know there's lost people all around us. We don't look at lost people as a nuisance. We look at them as a ministry. We know folks need to be saved. We know folks are going to live wrong. We know sin is rampant. But we still know that ultimately, as David said, there's a cause. The cause is the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what was at stake here? They were going to go into slavery. I mean, physical slavery was a problem. But you know, sin brings slavery too, doesn't it? When we look around at folks' lives and we see them enslaved in sin, we see their marriages are in trouble. They have no idea how to influence their kids for God. And the kids raise up and they don't know how to influence anyone for God. They don't know the Lord. They don't hear the truth. Sin destroys their lives. There's a certain side of everybody who looks, and we see this the fentanyl crisis. And probably all of you have thought it like I've thought it. Well, if you didn't take drugs, you probably wouldn't be, fentanyl wouldn't be a problem. There is a point, but the fact is, folks do. They're enslaved by it. They're looking for something to give them comfort. They're something to give them peace, some way to fit in. And somebody, gives them some drugs, even if it wasn't in fentanyl. I mean, they destroy their lives. They're strung out. People are living homeless on the street. You know, how could we as believers not be stirred by the voice of Goliath when people's lives are being destroyed? I mean, we look and we say, boy, there's a real need there. And, of course, the answer is the gospel. Now, David, of course, comes on this, and he doesn't respond like the other people. Now, I understand there were actually a couple of guys that were going to go up after Goliath. They had pretty much got ready to go, and the king said, listen, I'm going to make you rich. They said, buddy, we're ready to go. He said, we're going to make you free in Israel, and another guy jumped on. I'm going to give you my daughter, and all three of them backed out. Now, just kidding. No. I hadn't seen Saul's daughter, but nobody took him up on the offer. But anyway, they didn't want to go. They said, look, I'm not worried about the cause. I'm worried about me. But you know, there's something bigger than me, the cause of Christ. Now, this battle, yeah, it was intimidating. But you know what they overlooked? They overlooked what God had provided. Now, this was a war. There are wars in the Old Testament that God was for Israel fighting. War is always an awful thing. But you know, most of the wars that you see Israel involved in were countries that were dedicated to judgment all the way back in the days of the judges. Israel had never fully cleaned them out. God actually said, if you're not going to clean them out now, I'm going to leave them there to prove you. The Amalekites and the Philistines, we're going to leave them there, and there's going to be some constant battles that you're going to be to fight. But why did he leave them? Why did he leave the battles there? Why would he want them to fight? So they could trust him. I mean, that's what the point of the battle was. They didn't have to lose a single battle they ever fought if they'd have just trusted God. I mean, that's why they asked for a king. Of course, earlier in the earlier chapters, they didn't need a king. They had a king. God was their king. They just needed to trust him. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes when we have battles, we're more focused on the battle and the Goliath than we are the God that can give us victory. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Chapter 5 of that same book says, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. I mean, God has given us victory over the intimidating aspect of our world. I mean, what do we fight against? The world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, it is an intimidating thing, but God has given us victory over this. Now, as I look at the response of David, and I think about how he came and he said in verse 27, when he said to these people that, you know, why can this happen? The people answered him after this manner, and so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Hey, you can get paid. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now, why would Eliab be upset that David was upset that Goliath was defying God? I'll tell you why he was upset, because he hadn't done anything about it. You know, the Bible tells us never to follow a multitude to do evil. If you want to, you know, just kind of go along with the status quo, even among believers, even among so-called Christianity, if you stand up and take a real stand for God and decide you want to be obedient to the Lord, that you want to believe this book is the Word of God without error and contend for it, to really believe that the gospel works and you can intervene in people's lives, to believe that we ought to live a holy, exemplary life, that we are to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, there's going to be even some folks who know the Lord who are going to get bothered by it. They'll be reproved. They'll be wondering, well, why are you, so uptight about all of this? Well, there's a cause. There's something at stake here. God wants to give us victory, and he wants to save people, and he wants to change people's lives. I mean, Eliab should have said, well, David, wow, maybe we should have stepped up with you, but we didn't. But boy, I appreciate your heart. I've been stirred. Man, you've helped me, David. I was sitting here cowering in the corner, and man, I tell you what, you're right. You're just a little young kid. I should have been the one to step up. Let's go see Saul, and if we can get this man. But Eliab says, Who do you think you are? Come out here and tell us. We've been out here in the battle fighting. It didn't sound like to me they were fighting. It sounded like to me they were hiding. I mean, don't you see today, there's even some, you know, highly educated PhDs that pilot high and deep, and Dr. Sounding Brass, Professor Tinkling Cymbal. If you were to hear them interviewed on a news show, or a, you know, somebody asked them the state of religious affairs, and somebody were to bring up, what do you think about these, you know, fundamental Bible-believing folks? And of course, they always exaggerate a little bit. They say, you know, they're hellfire and brimstone and Bible thumpers. Well, you have to exaggerate. We're not just hellfire and brimstone Bible thumpers. We just believe the gospel, believe what this book says, believe it's true, and believe we ought to be obedient to it. I mean, they disdain it. They look at it as sideline, but that's not what we're motivated by. We're not motivated by them. I do tell you, I get a little embarrassed. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody get interviewed, and, you know, they put the little caption down at the bottom, and they'll say, this guy is, you know, such and such pastor of whatever it might be, or, you know, he's a head of this Christian organization. And then they interview him, and he is just a compromising, gospel-dodging, shin-digging jellyfish hypocrite. And you're thinking, man, he is not representative of Christianity. Why are you, you know, take the caption off, because please don't give the impression to other people that that's what we believe. Listen, this is the caption that I want under me right here. This is what I believe. I mean, we don't have some kind of superior position, but we believe God has a superior position. I mean, this world needs the gospel. There is a great cause, and lives are being destroyed. How could we sit back in the shadows and say, let's just see what happens? That's where David was. David was stirred by what he heard. He moved. He said, man, I can't handle this. The defiance of Goliath, the disdain that he's shown for the people. Now, he goes on to say in verse 28, his brother, of course, criticizes him. And his anger was kindled, and he said, why camest thou thither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. You know, the Bible says over in the book of Proverbs that a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. You know, you can get focused sometimes on having a big influence. You may look and say, well, what could one person do? You know, how could I really look at this big world and the big need and all this taking place? Well, sure, I could go vote and try to influence at the ballot box. I suppose I could go on some kind of a march and hold a sign. And there may be a place for some of that. Certainly we can influence political things that way. But I'll tell you what, one person really can't do anything. But one God can. And we know him. David was really just one man, a boy. But when the word spread, word got to the king. You see, the influence, God gave him this influence with the king. He gave him a hearing with the king. He said, there's a boy out here. He's just a kid. He seems like he's a scrapping young man, but he says he'll go fight that giant. You got all these battle-hardened guys out there, much older, much more experienced, can hold armor and swords and all this type of thing. And then there's David. Now, admittedly, David was undoubtedly an able body. He'd done some remarkable things, but he did them for a particular reason. You know, I read one time that John Audubon, you've heard of the Audubon Society. He was very interested in birds. For me, that's for the birds. But anyway, he was very interested in birds, and he would just try to find all kinds of new species, and he would just watch them for hours, and oh, there's one with green feathers. Never seen that one. You know, whatever. So he would hear about one, and he'd do what he could to track it down. Now, one particular time, he found some bird that nobody had ever cataloged, and in order to see it, he was in, I believe it was in Louisiana, waded into a swamp up to here, and stayed in the water for like 2 hours waiting for that bird. And he tells the story and says moccasins were were swimming by him. Now, don't be too concerned. You know, a moccasin can't bite you when it's in the water. You ever heard that? Okay, yeah, I never have believed that enough. But, you know, moccasins were swimming by his face. Why? Well, I got to catalog this bird. I mean, what could be more important? I got to find out the name of that bird. And, you know, I think I'd have just made up a name and said, yeah, I saw the thing. He's over on a limb somewhere. I mean, here's a man who had a cause, and he's willing to do that to catalog a bird. Well, I'll tell you what, our cause is bigger than that, isn't it? I mean, think about the protesters. I mean, people can have something they feel strongly about, and they can be dead wrong. I'm not talking about the wrong and right of it, but you've got people now, and they're probably paid and organized to some extent. They're blocking cars, really risking their life to keep the law enforcement from enforcing the law. I mean, this is big to them. I mean, they get up early in the morning. They're in freezing temperatures. They might pay some of them. I don't doubt it, but I don't know if they could pay me enough to go out there and stand in the cold and, you know, try to hinder this stuff from going on. But why? They've caught on to something. Man, I believe this is a big deal. This is important. Our cause is right, and their cause is frivolous. Next year, it'll be something else. Be some other thing. But I'll tell you, a cause that's never changed is the cause of Christ. It is a big deal, and we're part of it. I mean, David said, I can't let that man defy the army of God. You know, David never did read 1 Samuel 17. He didn't read the end of it and say, well, why would I worry about it? I'm going to go out there and sling a rock at him and cut his head off. I'm fine to be the hero. No, I'm going up against a 10-foot guy covered in armor, and I got nothing on but, I don't want to think about what he had on, but anyway, it won't much. Hopefully it wasn't more than a loincloth, but anyway, he went out there with his shepherd's clothes on and a sling. He didn't even have a sword. Now, David was an impressive young man. He told Saul, he said, look, you're worried about me fighting, but he said, I keep sheep, and I have had a bear and a lion to come and try to kill my sheep. He said, I went over and grabbed them both by the beard and slew them. You say, well, now that guy must have been some athlete. He probably was, but that's not how he slew a lion and a bear. I mean, pick your best athlete today. You want to pick some fast running back that plays football, that can run a 4.0 in the 40 and can bench 475 pounds, and he's just a remarkable person. I'm impressed when I see him play football, but I don't see him grabbing a lion by the beard and stabbing him. I mean, David defeated a bear. You say, well, he must have been the best athlete and just the most remarkable warrior. I don't think that's the point. I believe David said, I got a job to do, and it's keeping sheep. And it's my responsibility to keep these sheep from getting killed. Listen, these shepherds took this thing very seriously. And when a lion and a bear took one of his sheep, I believe very much what he's implying is, God help me kill a lion. God help me kill a bear. I mean, here's an Old Testament saint that believed God to the point that God let him do his job. Hey, I believe that he killed a lion and a bear just like I believe he killed a Goliath, and I'm just about as impressed with either one. Matter of fact, I think I'd take my chances with Goliath, to be honest with you. But he knew how to trust God. He said, listen, if God is for it, if God wants the giant to fall, the giant's going to fall. Man, isn't that the way to live? I mean, if God would have it, if God's in it, God can do it. You know, I think about even in the life of this church, and many of you have been here for a number of years, many of you have new. I mean, we haven't faced some battles like other folks have faced, but we faced some obstacles along the way, and we thought, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? But we had to determine, if God's in it, he'll do it. I mean, if God's for it, he can provide for it financially, or he can open the door or do whatever he needs to do. Hey, that's true in your life every day. If God is for it, he can do it. Well, you know how the story goes. You look over to verse 45. The battle takes place, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You remember when he said, I'm defying the armies of Israel today? Well, David said, I've heard you defy those armies. I'm coming to you with the one you're defying. That's how he defeated the lion. That's how he defeated the bear. And that's how he's going to defeat Goliath. Well, this day, in verse 46, to the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said to him that day, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said to Goliath, he said, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to give it to the birds to eat. But I say that in love. I mean, that's basically what he told Goliath. I mean, he said, I'm taking over. And he chopped off his head. Well, of course, he throws the stone. He took the stone and prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. You know how it hit him right in the forehead, knocked him down. He didn't have a sword. He came over and chopped off his head. And, of course, the Philistines knew at that point they'd lost. Now, you could say he was good with a slingshot. That's fine. Maybe he was. He wasn't the only guy that knew how to sling a stone. There's an instance where there was 800 Benjamites that could sling a stone at a hair breadth and not miss. It wasn't the only person who could sling a stone in the Bible. Philistines were prepared for that. That's why he's covered with all this metal and all this stuff. He could have easily turned his head. There was a shield involved. There was any number of ways David, one stone. He might have tried, in fact, he himself got five. He could have tried, but God took that stone and put it right in the right place and put him on his, I mean, he had to hit him just right. A man that big with all of that, but he did. And it put him on his backside, and then he chopped off his head. Now, I'm not impressed, nor am I going to detail how good he was at his weapons. I'll tell you what David had. He said it. He trusted God. Now, you know David didn't have John 14 and Philippians chapter 4, and he didn't have the book of Matthew or the book of Psalms until he wrote part of it. He had a lot less revelation than I have, but he trusted God. Now, I've got the privilege of this book, and I've got passages like 1 Corinthians 15:58, that thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to think that God has already handed it to me, he's already put it in my hand. I have faith in God. You know what else I have? The Word of God. You know, I don't know. I know I don't. And I'm sure there's believers that get a hold of this, but I've been saved now for a number of years. I'd have to calculate it to tell you how many. It's six or eight, ten. I forget what it is. But anyway, number of years. And I still marvel at the effectiveness of the Bible. Listen, it consoles your heart. Sure, I can be discouraged. I can read the Bible. I can be encouraged. If somebody's lost, I can show them the Bible. They can see how to be saved. But every once in a while, you have a need, and God will just remind you of a verse in the Bible, and you think, well, that does seem to apply. And I mean, God said it. Could he do something that simple in my life? Well, he said he would do it, and sure enough, you trust him. This book is effective. God says something in this book, and you trust it, God's going to do what he says. I wonder how many miracles, I say miracles in the sense that God, when he works, it's a miracle. I wonder how many we miss because we don't just trust him. I mean, there's something at stake today, isn't it? My spiritual well-being, my testimony, my effectiveness as a Christian, my effectiveness as a father, my effectiveness as a pastor, my effectiveness as a person, just as a believer, my testimony. I mean, all of this is at stake. And yes, I'm going to have bumps in the road. Yes, I'm going to fail. But when I do, I need to remember where my power comes from. The power of the Word of God. So David had faith. He had God's Word. He knew what he was doing was a just cause. Why was it just? God had given Israel that land. And these people were trying to take it. Well, you know, God has given us some land. He's given us the heavenlies, he says in Ephesians 2, which is the spiritual realm that we live in. And the devil's trying to take it away. He's constantly battling it. Does he try to steal your joy? He's after the heavenlies. Does he try to get you focused on yourself? It's a battle in the heavenlies. Does he try to say, oh, it'll never work? Does he accuse you? Well, the devil is the great enemy, but we have a victory over him. Hey, I'm reminded in this familiar account, we've just scratched the surface of it tonight, but I can't help but read this and be reminded of what God can do with just simple faith in his word. I pray God will help us trust him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight.